1 Corinthians chapter 3. Take a little bit of a break from the book of Matthew 1 week. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll start in verse number 1. In a few weeks, I would like to, I'm not sure how many weeks, because right now we're going through the book of 2 Timothy on Sunday evenings. But when we finish that, I would like to go through the book of 1 Corinthians. I've been studying this book, and what a wonderful book. A lot to learn in the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and a lot to learn about the church and what the church at Corinth was going through and the things that they were struggling with. And I think if you looked at all the problems that was going on in the church of Corinth, there were many. We'll look at just a few of them this morning, but you can boil it all down to one word, and it's carnality. Carnality. And I want you to look there in verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse number 1. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither are ye now able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And so Paul here has a desire as, you know, the apostle and as the basically the founder of this church. He's now is on to other ministries and working elsewhere and serving the Lord elsewhere, but he writes this letter to the church at Corinth, and he said, I have this strong desire to give you some meat, some spiritual meat, some doctrinal, you know, dissertation or something, you know. I really want to teach you some important things about the Bible, but I can't because you're not mature yet. And I have a little baby, and he is a month old on Friday, last Friday. So he's just getting older, and all he has is milk. That's all he gets every single day, you know, milk here, milk there, every couple hours he seems to want to eat. He's just like his dad, amen? Something chip off the old pluck, didn't fall very far from the tree, amen? Likes to eat every couple hours. But he just drinks milk. Now, if he gets to be 1 and then 2 and 3 and gets to be 5 years old and 10 years old and he's still asking for a bottle, we're going to have a problem, are we not? He ought to be moving on to steak some point in his life, you know? Boy needs to learn to eat steak, amen? But I tell you, we mature physically, do we not? God wants us to mature spiritually as well. And so Paul here is talking to this church, Corinth. He says, there's a problem here. You are carnal. Now, the word carnal means this, having the nature of the flesh. How many of you know what the flesh is? You know what I'm talking about? It's that part of us that wants to sin. Part of us that enjoys, you know, the sin of this world. We see things on television, and we desire that. You know, like a ice cream cake, and we desire it. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? The whipped funnel. I've been thinking about funnel cakes recently. I forget where I heard that. I'm like, man, it'd be nice to have a funnel cake. We gotta have some funnel cakes at this festival we're doing. Amen. We're way off track here. Anyways, so we're way off track. But I tell you, we see the things of this world, and our flesh wants it, does it not? It wants it. And that's the flesh. And it means, the word carnal means to be governed by the mere human nature and not the Spirit of God. And so, in other words, I am making decisions in my life that affects my life and those lives around me. And I'm making those decisions based off of my mere human nature rather than the Spirit of God. That's carnality. And so the church of Corinth was guilty of being carnal. You say, well, how are they guilty of being carnal? I'm glad you asked. Look back at chapter 1 in verse number 11. Number 1, they were guilty of vainglory. They were glorifying in men rather than God. Look at verse 11. It says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you." So Paul is in another part of the world, and he gets word back from the church at Corinth. How are they doing? How are they? And they say, they're not doing so great. Here's what they say. It says, "My brother, and by them which are the house of Chloe, that there is contentions among you." Verse 12. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ." All right, so there's people in the church. They're divided into four sections, if you will, the people in the church. Some of them are saying, "Well, I was saved by Paul." And what they mean by that is Paul came and he preached, and they enjoyed his style of preaching maybe more than anyone else. And maybe they latched onto something Paul likes to say on a regular basis while he was preaching, and they say, I like that. And so they think they're extra spiritual because they like Paul more than anyone else. In actuality, they put Paul up on a pedestal, did they not? That's what they did. The next one here says, "I am of Apollos." Some people say, "Well, Paul's well and good, and he has some good things to say, but I listen to Apollos." Oh, wow, okay, so I'm so glad you're listening to Apollos. You know what I mean? I mean, seriously, that's what they're doing. They're arguing about preachers. Come on now. Come on. Look at another one says, "I'm of Cephas." They didn't even use his surname Peter. They just said Cephas, you know. They were really, you know, highfalutin, let their glasses way down on the tip of their nose, looking down at their nose at everyone else. And some of the really, really, really spiritual ones said, "Well, I'm of Christ." You know who they were putting up on a pedestal? Themselves, really. And so what was happening in this church is they're glorifying man more than they're glorifying God. Who cares who says what? All I care is that the Bible says it. Amen? Doesn't matter where we heard it from. Doesn't matter who preached it, how they preached it. We're just listening to Jesus Christ. Amen. We're just followers of the Bible here. And so some people were guilty of vainglory. And we get to chapter 3 and verse 1. We already read these verses, but they were guilty of the lack of growth. They hadn't been growing spiritually. It's like they're not desiring the sincere milk of the word that they can grow thereby. And then moving on towards more things and solid foods, if you will, in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, they just haven't been in their Bibles. They've not been reading God's word. They've not been hiding it in their own heart. They've not been adhering to the Bible. And so Paul says, I would like to come and talk about more important things to you, but I can't. I have to go right back to the very basics. We're Christians here. You know, we're just going right back to the very basics. And Paul says, you should have been moved on farther than this. Look over at chapter 5. What else were they guilty of? Chapter 5 and verse number 1. This one is really hits home and in a scary way. It looks in verse number 5. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." Do you know what fornication is? You know what that is? Fornication is any sexual sin outside of the bonds of marriage. It is. That's what it is. That's what it means. We could say adultery, you know, cheating on one's spouse would be fornication. We could say having an intimate relationship before you're married, that's fornication. We could say looking at pornography is fornication. Everything. It's a catch-all word, right? That's what this means. And so he says it's reported. And Paul's not even in the same city right now. He's somewhere else in the world. And he said, "It's reported to me. I hear these things. I hear reports that your church in Corinth, there is fornication among you." What a reputation. That ought not be so. Amen? And he says, "Such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles." In other words, the heathen don't even have a name for this kind of fornication. They haven't even thought this one up yet. Wow. That one should have his father's wife? That's disgusting. That's like incest, is it not? This is gross sin. And look what was happening in verse number 2. He says, "Ye are puffed up," in other words, you're prideful, "and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you." In other words, they saw the sin and they looked the other way. They're just living with sin in their lives. That's what they're living. it's kind of like a child who has an infection, and for the doctor to come and touch it, or mom to come put some peroxide on it and clean it up, and on their finger they said, no, don't touch it, right? You say, well, if you leave that thing, your finger's going to fall off. I don't care. Don't touch it. And so this church has sin in the midst of them, and they're not dealing with it. And so they're overlooking sin. And we can do that as a church, but we can also do that as individuals, can we not? Overlook sin in our lives. The Holy Spirit, he's really, really good at taking his finger and saying, look at that in your life. Is he not? And we have a choice then. We can deal with it, and it hurts, or we can overlook it. And they were guilty of overlooking it. That's carnality. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 6. There was a lack of reconciliation between believers. Look at verse number 6. It says, but brethren, go to law with brother. And that before unbelievers. And so there were two brothers in the church, two brothers in Christ, one dad over here, one dad over here, and they had a problem with one another, and so much that they went to court over it. That's what that means. And the judge wasn't saved. The police officers weren't saved. And this is a spiritual matter. If two brothers in the church can't work it out, we got big problems here. Because we're harming the name and the reputation of Christ, you see. And so there was a lack of reconciliation. Believers ought to just get along, should we not? I think it's important. We are one in Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 18 of chapter 6. It says here, flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You know what else they're guilty of? They're guilty of defiling the temple of God. Defiling the temple of God. And so here they are in verse chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. They're overlooking this sin of fornication. And whenever you start overlooking sin, it starts popping up other places in your life. And so here we get down to verse 18 and we find out that there's a few teenagers that are living in fornication. There's a few couples that are living in fornication. There's a fellow over here living in fornication. And it's all trying to be hidden and swept under the rug. And Paul says here, most sin is sinning. It's without. It hurts other people. Fornication hurts yourself. I mean, would you really want to do that? You want to defile your body? Your body? It's going to hurt you. There are diseases you can get from this type of thing. Let's stop this. And he says, you're defiling the temple of God. God himself, Jesus Christ, came to this earth and he died on the cross and spilt his blood to purchase your soul. Isn't that amazing? Now, your soul happens to reside in your body, does it not? Until death do you part. And so your soul is right here. My soul, Matthew N. Bowden, resides in this body that you're looking at this morning. Quite an ugly one, amen. But you know, it's just like you're looking at, this is Matthew N. Bowden. And oftentimes we say, this is Matthew N. Bowden. Really, your soul is Matthew N. Bowden, right? It's been purchased by Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ, to be with his purchased possession, lives in this body. Isn't that amazing? And so God says, this body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. That's an amazing thing. So when you take your body as a Christian, and say, it's my body, my choice, and do with it what you want to do with it, Jesus says, wait a minute, that's my house. I purchased that. You can't do with it what you want. That's a gross sin, is it not? And that's what he's saying. So this is carnality. Look over at chapter 8 and verse number 9. They're guilty of abusing their Christian liberty. Look at verse number 9, chapter 8 and verse number 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And so we see it, we're jumping into the middle of a context. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 are all one unit. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, but as touching the things offered to idols, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, and charity edifieth. Evidently, they had asked Paul a question about, should we eat meats that are offered to idols or not? All right, and so Paul was going to address this. And basically, the consensus of this whole thing is it doesn't matter. All right? It doesn't matter. If you eat the meat that's offered to idols, the idol is nothing, isn't it? It really isn't anything. It's a hunk of wood. It's a hunk of stone. And if you eat the meat offered to idols, it's no big deal. He says, but there are Christians who have weak consciences who this may ruin their Christianity. And they'll go off the deep end and go somewhere they ought not go if you're caught doing this in their presence. And so Paul's general consensus here is don't let this liberty that you have, I can eat the meat offered idols because I'm not under the law, right? He says, don't let this liberty that you have make a stumbling block for those who are weak. That's what he's saying here in this verse. And so they're accused of abusing their Christian liberty. And we have some Christian liberty, do we not? The law says, and we can go through the Ten Commandments and read them all down. You can read through the 640 commandments there are in the Old Testament. And you can say, well, I'm going to be a Pharisee and adhere to those things. Well, I've got news for you. You'll never be able to adhere to all those things. It's impossible. And so Jesus Christ, a new testament, a new covenant comes, and he does keep the entire law. He fulfills every jot and every tittle of the law. And Jesus Christ goes, even though he doesn't have to, he goes to the cross and he pays the penalty of death for your sin and for my sin. So he doesn't pay for his own sins because he didn't have any. He pays for your sin and for my sin. And if I place my trust in Jesus Christ, I am now no longer under that law. That law isn't abiding over me saying, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this. I am out from under the law and I'm under grace, the Bible says. What an amazing thought. But there are Christians who use that liberty. I don't have to keep the law in order to be saved. And then they go around and they say what the Bible doesn't say. I don't have to keep that law ever. Okay? Now the Bible says I'm created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, correct? And so if God hated something back in the Old Testament, don't you think he still hates it now? Don't you think? And he is my king, is he not? And so if he hated it back then, he hates it now, and therefore I don't think he wants me to do it. Am I right? So I don't do good works, and I don't keep the law in order to get saved. I do good works and keep the law because I'm saved. Now I'm a Christian. Now I'm God's child. Now I'm a part of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? I ought to act like one. I ought to. A subject of the kingdom of heaven. I'd act like a child of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13 says, for brethren, we have been called to liberty. Praise the Lord, I don't have to keep the law in order to be saved. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And a lot of people do that. And so that's carnality. Look at chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 29. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 29. Now, you read chapters 12, 13, and 14, and they kind of all go together. And you find out that there were a lot of people in the church of Corinth who liked the glamour light, if you will. They liked the light, spotlight shined upon them. The kind of person who would get up in a service and interrupt the preacher and start speaking in tongues in some way. All right? And that's a whole other topic. We'll talk about that later. But in this passage, Paul is saying in verse 29 there, it says, are all apostles? What's the answer? Obvious answer to that question? No, we're not all apostles, correct? Now, there are some apostles in verse 28. There were some, God gave the church apostles, praise the Lord. In verse 29 it says, are all prophets? No, not we're not all prophets here. There are prophets, and God has given that gift to some people, but we're not all prophets. Are all teachers? Does everybody get up and teach a Sunday school class? No, not everybody does that. Are all workers of miracles? Can everybody go and touch somebody, make them whole? No, not all of us do that. Have all the gifts of healing? Can everybody heal somebody? No, the Holy Spirit hasn't asked everybody to do that. He has asked some, but some of them he hasn't. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the obvious answer to every one of these questions is no, not everybody does that. And so if you happen to be the one who doesn't, He says in verse number 31, covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. It's all right to want to serve the Lord and covet the Lord's gift, amen, and do exactly what God wants you to do, but I'll show you a more excellent way. And we get to chapter 13, and it talks about love, does it not? And so charity is a more excellent way. In fact, every one of us have the gift of charity, do we not? Every one of us do. Whether you have a gift of, as he says here in verse 29, the apostles and prophets and teachers, and this is a whole other subject, I don't want to get into it, but there aren't apostles today, amen? And there's no prophets in this sense today. God has given us all the word of God that we need to have. We talked about that in Sunday school. But suffice it to say, there are many people who get up in a church and they want to be seen of other people. All right? I'll use Noah as an example. Noah is not this way, all right? I'm just teasing, brother, okay? You can take it, I know. So he says, see, I got up on a ladder yesterday and I did electrical work, all right? Everybody see, I want everybody go downstairs and see my electrical work I did yesterday, all right? See it, right? Well, you just defeated the purpose, did you not? We don't do this to be seen of men or anybody. We do it before God and Him alone. And so we see here that they were busy doing the work of God to be seen of others. That's carnality. One more, chapter 16 and verse number 2. Chapter 16 and verse number 2. And we're just doing a railroad right through the book of 1 Corinthians here. But 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 2. They were guilty of withholding that which belongs to God. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so he's talking about offerings. He's talking about Sunday morning offerings, what he's talking about. He says, when I show up, you're going to be all, just frenzy taking offerings for me. He says, I don't want that. You just faithfully give every week. That's what he's saying. All right? And he says, so evidently he says this because some weren't. He has to say it because some weren't. Isn't that something? He didn't say this to every church that he wrote to, but he did say it to the people of 1 Corinthians. There were some people that were just not giving to God what God rightfully was his. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8, will a man rob God? No, I don't want to rob God. If anybody, I don't want to rob God. That would be a bad one. I don't think I'd ever get away with that. Amen? I'm going to rob the bank before I rob God. But, yet ye have robbed me, God says. You say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Isn't that something? And so there are certain things. And so in this passage here, in this book, the children, the people of the church of Corinth were guilty of carnality. Now, I want to talk about carnality for a moment. Carnality, we gave the definition just a moment ago, is having the nature of the flesh and being governed by mere human nature instead of the Spirit of God. And so Christians can be carnal. It is possible. And it happens quite often. And it ought not. And so Christians can be carnal. We've just read many examples of Christians in a church being carnal, correct? And so you and I are guilty of this carnality. Now I want to turn away from the book of 1 Corinthians for a moment for the remainder until the very end. We'll come back. But I want to look at certain things that you give up when you choose to be carnal. The Bible has a lot to say about carnality. So carnality is literally choosing this world over the things of God. Choosing this world over the things of God. That's what carnality is. It's being governed by my flesh, which is so tied to this world, instead of letting go of my flesh and being controlled with the Spirit, which is so tied to God. Does that make sense? And so whenever I choose to be carnal, and we've looked at several examples of this in the book of 1 Corinthians, when I choose to be carnal, I forfeit some things in my life that I could have, blessings of God that I could have, I otherwise won't have. All right, so let's turn back to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. And we won't turn to every one of these passages. I might just read a few of them to you as we move along. There are 10 of these things. Amen? But we'll look at many of them here. The first one is Psalm 66 and verse number 18, a familiar verse to all of us. Psalm 66 and verse 18. When you choose to be carnal, you forfeit answers to prayer. Look what it says in verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart. Now, regarding iniquity in my heart, I don't know how you can slice it any different, is carnality. Is it not? It is carnality. So we could read this, not to change scripture in any way, but I think to understand it. When I'm carnal, when I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Wow. Now, just think about this. How many of you enjoy praying? Amen? Praise the Lord. When I'm carnal, I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, I'm being dictated by my flesh and not the spirit, God says, I can't hear you. Wow. That's potent, is it not? I mean, that's like, wow. Now, you could have the access to the omniscience to make a decision. You ever needed wisdom and you asked God for wisdom in your life? God is the omniscient God. In other words, he knows all things. He's all wise, is he not? I have access, I can tap into the omniscience of God through prayer, but when I'm choosing my life to act carnally, I miss that. I've taken myself out of that equation. I could have access to the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the Bible says, when I have need. I can't pay the bill, I'm not sure where it's coming from. Lord, please help me, but I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, and God says, I can't hear you. God has the cattle on, he could pay that bill and just, you know, by thinking about it, you know, he could he not? But you forfeited that when you chose to be carnal. You could have access to the one who spoke the worlds into existence when you need strength. I'm facing a trial in my life, I'm not sure what I'm going to do about it, and I just can't, I don't know. I'm at a loss. I have no strength in this trial. Lord, please help me. And God says, you're regarding iniquity in your heart. You're carnal. I can't hear you. God's the one that spoke the world. Do you think he could take care of your problem? Absolutely, he could. But when I'm carnal in my life, I forfeit that. By choice, I forfeit it. God says, if you just get rid of your carnality, stop regarding that iniquity in your life, be dictated by the Spirit, ask forgiveness of your sins, all this will be back to you. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Turn to, let's turn to Romans chapter, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're in Psalms. We'll just go right over here to Proverbs chapter 3. The next thing that we forfeit when we choose to be carnal is peace. How many of you like peace? I like peace, amen? Especially in my house, I like peace. We got 5 hoodlums that live there, and sometimes there's no peace. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 6 says this, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Amen? And so there's a difference there. When I choose to be carnal, there's no peace. When I choose to be spiritually minded, there is peace. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says this, "My son, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." In other words, the Bible adds peace to my life. Isn't that amazing? What a thought. Now, I like to have peace in my life. I like things to just work out. I like it to be quiet. I like it just to be, you know, tranquility and peace. And I understand there is trouble in this world. In this world, there are tribulations, Jesus says, but have no fear. I have overcome the world. Amen? And so when I am living my life spiritually rather than carnally, there is peace there. The Bible talks about there's peace with God. Amen? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Now, there was a time when I did not have peace with God. That word "with" in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1 means to the advantage of, it means at, near, by, or towards. In other words, the word "with" has a directional quality to it. I have peace toward God, and he has peace toward me. Between me and God, directionally, there is peace. Does that make sense? Now, this world talks about peace on earth, and let's all get along with one another. Let's coexist, right? And that's not what God is talking about. I don't need peace with this world. In fact, Jesus Christ said, "I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring division. When I trust in Jesus Christ, there is going to be division with me and other people on this planet. But there will be peace with God, the only one that actually counts. You see? And so God says you can have peace with him. The idea is that because we are justified or declared righteous by faith, we are near God, and thus we have the advantage of his peace. Now, the Bible also talks about the peace of God. Amen? In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7, "And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So there's the peace with God. That's one thing. There's also peace of God. And the peace of God is what gives me the motivation to move forward in my life. I come to a trial in my life, and most people would come to the trial and they would just throw their hands up and they would not know what to do in this trial. But because I have Christ in my heart, the peace of God is there, and I can navigate through this trial and have peace while I do it. Wow. I want that, don't you? And God says, "Will you forfeit that when you choose to live carnally?" Now, I don't believe the Bible teaches you to lose your salvation. I don't believe that at all. And that's not what I'm teaching here, not what I'm preaching. But there is a peace that we lose when we choose to act carnally, right? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. So far, when I choose to act carnally or I lose answers to prayer, I lose peace. Number 3, I lose guidance. I lose guidance. Look what it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So God doesn't want us to be like the world. That's pretty clear, don't you think? Being like the world would be carnally minded. So he says here, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know what I get out of this verse, among many other things? I get that if I stop conforming myself to the world and I let the Lord transform my mind, I will be in this thing called the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Wow. Well, that's where I want to be. Amen? It's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect, and it's the direction God wants me to go. That's where I want to be. But on the other hand, if I conform to the world and stop letting the Holy Spirit transform my mind, I am not going to be in this good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, my life is not going to be good. Define that. My life is not going to be acceptable before God. God's not going to be accepted. He's not going to accept my actions. Here's one of his children acting out of line. Do you think he accepts that? Absolutely not. And it certainly isn't perfect, right? And it certainly isn't the direction God wants me to go. And so God says here, I forfeit something in my life. I forfeit guidance from God. We're not going to turn to this one for sake of time. Number four, what we forfeit in our lives is the power of God. How many of you like to have the power of God upon your life? I surely do. Amen. I pray for this on a regular basis. I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill me. Amen. I think we ought to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible talks about that. And I believe that when I witness to someone, I would like the Holy Spirit to be a part of that. Amen? I don't want them to be idle words of Matthew Wittenboden just going out there and falling to the ground right in front of me. I want the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and use it in someone's life. Amen? I believe that's the power of God. Someone who is in the Bible who's a very good example of this is the man Samson. You remember Samson? He certainly had the power of God upon his life. You can't deny it. Amen? I tell you what, he was used of God in a mighty way. He judged Israel for 20 years, and we only know a little bit about his life. I don't know what all happened in those 20 years. A lot of it had to have been good. And that Samson here was chosen of God even before he was born. And I would say God chose you before you were born. Don't you think? Absolutely, he did. And so he chose Samson. He was miraculously born. What an amazing story that was. And he was raised up in the right way. But Samson chose this world rather than God. From the very beginning, he went down. He loved a woman of the Philistines. You remember that? He loved her. And he wanted to marry her. He came back to his father. He says, "Get me that woman." His father says, "Isn't there a woman here of the God's people that you could have instead of that woman?" He says, "Nope, I want that woman and that woman only. You get her for me." And so he went down there and of course, in a drunken party. He's not supposed to drink alcohol, right? That was one of the things. He is a Nazarite. On the way down there, he met a lion and he killed the lion with his bare hands from the power of God. What an amazing story that was. But he went back to that lion and he touched the dead carcass, which God says was unclean. He shouldn't be doing that. So he's already broke two of those vows that he's supposed to be living the rest of his life. And so the last one was he wasn't to cut his hair. And the Bible says when he got to the end of his life, he met up with this woman named Delilah. And in Judges chapter 16, verse number 20, she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And what had already happened was there had been three other times she had said this. And each time he got closer and closer to telling her where his strength lied. And finally he told her the night before, "If you shave my head, I will have broken all the promises that God made me make. And I will come as another man. The power of God will be forfeited off my life." He wanted the love of Delilah more than he wanted to keep the promises of God. Does that make sense? His promise to God. And so the next morning after she shaved his head while he was sleeping, she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "Oh, I will go out as other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. When we choose this world and our flesh more than God, we forfeit, I'm sorry, the power of God. Now, later in his life, he got his heart right and God used him in a mighty way, did he not? But how could have God used him if he had, from the very beginning and all through his life, just surrendered to God? What a story. Number five, we forfeit, if I choose to be carnal, we forfeit our surety of salvation. Assurance of salvation. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 3. You ever doubted your salvation before? Usually it's because there's sin unconfessed in your life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 3. Look what it says. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." All right, so the Bible says in this verse, I ought to be keeping his commandments. Do you believe that? Whatever God has said in his word, that's what I ought to be doing. Why wouldn't I be keeping his commandments at any given point in my life? It's because I'm living carnally, correct? So I'm not keeping God's commandments. I'm choosing to live my own way, not the way God says. I'm living carnally. Look what it says there. Look what it does not say in verse number 3. Here's what it does not say. It does not say, we do know him if we keep his commandments. That's not what the verse says. The verse says, we do know him, and we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. In other words, when I'm living spiritually, there is a witness inside of me called the Holy Spirit that tells me I'm saved. That's what the Bible is teaching. And there are many other passages we could prove this from. But the bottom line is, when I am regarding iniquity in my heart, I very, very well might doubt my salvation. But when I'm living and spiritually, it's very, very good possibility that I will have assurance of my salvation. Amen? Because my salvation is settled with God. Amen? All right, now, number 6, we lose fellowship with God. Let me just read you this verse here. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." James chapter 4 and verse number 4, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. How many of you would like to be an enemy of God? I don't want to rob him. And I surely don't want to be his enemy. Amen? I've read about a lot of enemies in the Bible, and their fate wasn't so great. Amen? I don't want to be God's enemy here. And so therefore, when I choose to be carnally minded, the Bible says I am at enmity against God. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Absolutely. You can be at enmity against God as a Christian. I believe you can. And you, God and you cannot be on speaking terms, okay? So I have children. Let's say one of my children grows up and something is said between my son and myself and we stop speaking with one another for 20 years. I've met people who have done this before. Gone for years and years without speaking to their father or not without speaking to their son because something was said a long, long time ago. Well, the fact of the matter is he still is your son. And he still is your father. You can't change it. You can say, he's not a father to me. He's not a son to me anymore. I'll never speak to him in my life. You're still related. You can't change it. But your fellowship is broken. And I think often this happens to Christians. They get out of speaking terms with God. You're still a child. You can't change that. Nothing can change that. You're still a child of God. He's still your father. You're still a child. But you haven't spoken to him in some time. And so the Bible says, if I choose to live carnally, I forfeit fellowship with God. Another one, you're in 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4. When I act carnally in my life, I forfeit victory. Look what it says there in verse number 1, chapter 5 and verse number 4. That's what I'm looking at. It says, for whosoever or whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I like to have victory in my life, don't you? Now, this victory all started when you trusted in Jesus Christ and he gave you victory over sin. Did he not? Praise the Lord. But you know, on a daily basis, I can experience this victory in my life. On a daily basis. And I can overcome the world. I can overcome the temptation of this world. I can overcome the sin that so easily besets me. I can overcome even my flesh because I have victory through Jesus Christ. But when I start living carnally and I start regarding iniquity in my heart and when I start choosing to live based on and because of my flesh instead of the Spirit of God, I forfeit victory in my life. I forfeit it. I'm going to start failing when it comes spiritually speaking. And, you know, and sometimes I can, God starts letting things fail in our life. I believe that's true. I believe God can let you experience some failures in your life. Some bills that may have gotten paid by God maybe won't get paid this time. Maybe you'll have something in your life that just, you ever had those days that just fall apart? Everything you touch is, I just go and I touch it. It just all crumbles, you know. There it goes again, you know. I don't know. Some of those are just, you know, we just had a bad day. But some of them very well could be because I'm living carnally. Very well could be. Another one here, I think we're on number 8, is a clear conscience. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I like to have a clear conscience. I can't take it. You ask my wife, I can't go a day with enmity. I just can't do that. I don't like it. I like to have a clear conscience. And sometimes it hurts to get rid of it. But it's important. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm sorry, in verse number 3. The Bible says this, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. That without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Paul could say with all honesty, he had a pure conscience before God. Wow. Pure conscience. Titus chapter 1 verse 15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, not having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God wants us to have a clear conscience. But when I choose in my life, I choose to regard iniquity in my life, I choose sin, I choose this world over God, I forfeit a clear conscience. It was my choice, I did it. All right? I can't blame God for this. It was my problem. Number 9 this morning, you forfeit happiness. I like to be happy, don't you? I absolutely do. I enjoy joy. Amen? I like to be happy. And Psalm 1, verse 1, we don't have to turn now. I'll just read it to you. Blessed, that word blessed means happy. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, he talks about standing or walking in the counsel of the ungodly. I ought not be going the wrong direction. Walking denotes direction, right? And so I'm walking in the counsel in the way the ungodly want me to. I stopped walking. I'm not even standing in the way of sinners. So I've stopped moving the wrong direction, and I didn't even stand there in the way of sinners. And I didn't sit down in the seat of the scornful. I turned around and went the way God wanted me to, upstream. Amen? I'm gonna do exactly what God wants. Whatever he says in his word, I'm going to do it. Amen? I'm going to make my delight in his law day and night. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to meditate in it day and night. And God says that's what he wants us to do. And he says, that man is going to be blessed. That man is going to be happy. But when I go back and I start maybe sitting in the seat of the scornful, I sit down for a while and listen to what he has to say. Maybe I get up and I stand, sinners are heading this way, and I say, well, I'm not going to go their way. I'm just going to stand here for a while and see what's going on. And then all of a sudden you start walking the direction that they're going, and God says, you forfeit that happiness. You forfeit it. It's gone. It's not going to be there anymore. And the last one, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll go back to where we started this morning. And maybe the most important here, the thing you forfeit when you choose to be carnal is a reward in heaven. A reward in heaven. And he just got done telling them in verses 1 and 2 and 3, you are yet carnal. Look down at verse number 11. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation, isn't he? He's the foundation for your eternal life, your life. He is the chief cornerstone. And no man laid it. Jesus laid it himself. Amen? There's Jesus. He's my foundation. He's my rock. My life is built upon Jesus Christ. If it's built upon anything else, the sands or whatever else it is, it's going to fail when the storms come. I build my foundation. I build my life, my house, on Jesus Christ and him alone. Verse number 12 says, now if any man build upon this foundation. So there's the foundation of Jesus Christ. My life is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and I'm building my life, right? I'm using materials here. He mentions them. It says gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now there's six different building materials that are mentioned here, and there are two stark differences between the two groups. I think you could group up the first three, gold, silver, and precious stones. And the fact that if you ever burnt them or put them into the heat, put heat to them, they would become more pure rather than be consumed, correct? The last three are wood, hay, stubble. What happens when you light a fire to wood, hay, or stubble? It just goes up in flames, doesn't it? And there's nothing left but ashes and smoke. And so we look at this verse and we see that Jesus is my foundation, and then I'm building on this foundation. I'm building my life. I think we could also argue from this passage that the church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and we're building this church with the different building materials in this church. But let's just keep it personal here this morning. My life, Matthew and Bowden's life, is being built on this foundation of Jesus Christ. And so when I get to the end, what I'm going to have when I stand before Jesus Christ is I'm going to have a foundation and a building built on that foundation. That's what I'm going to have. All right? What kind of building is it going to be? Well, that's your choice. Right? It's my choice. It's what I make of my life. And I tell you, you can make a life. I remember I was in North Carolina, and I watched this subdivision go up. And it was a time in North Carolina, I was working for the utility district, and we were putting in water meters right and left. New roads going in, putting in water mains. I tell you, it was just like, it was an explosion of new. And I went up to one of the guys that was building a house. I said, where did you get all the money to build this mansion? I mean, he's building a gated community is what he's building. And I said, where'd you get? He said, well, I moved down here from New York City. And he said, I had all this money. And so he said, land is so cheap and materials are so cheap. I was down there once. I was watching this subdivision go in. And these guys built, it was one summer, they built like 10 houses. It was amazing to me. I was just in awe at these houses going up. Now, I worked at Martell Utility for a few years. And about 2 years down the road, I saw why they went up so quickly. These things started falling apart. They needed roof repairs, their siding. They had the vinyl siding. It was all crinkled and warped and everything. The houses were falling down. It was terrible. People spent good money on construction workers who cheated them. And so you can build your life and you can make it look beautiful and magnificent with wood, hay, and stubble. You can. You can do works that are carnal. And you can live a carnal life and make it look really, really good, can you not? Or you can use gold, silver, and precious stones, and your works, your life can be built upon works that glorify God and Him alone. You're not putting any man up on a pedestal. You're certainly not putting yourself on a pedestal. You're not overlooking sin in your life. You're not using the law of liberty for occasion for the flesh. I tell you, you're just living for Jesus. Just living for Jesus. Whatever He says, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. And I don't care what anybody else says about me. I'm just going to live for Jesus. And you're going to get to the end of your life. All of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ. And you have a foundation and you have a house. What's the house? And so that house, look in verse number 13. Every man's work. Those are all the building materials that you built your house with. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, your life is going to be cast into the trying furnace of God's judgment. And verse 14 says, if any man's work abide. In other words, that would be those works that are gold, silver, and precious stones. Those would be those works that are spiritual rather than carnal. If they abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Amen? Receive a reward. Verse 15, but if any man's work shall be burned, those are those works that are wood, hay, and stubble, those works that look beautiful, but they're carnally motivated. I am doing this because I want people to look at me. Me, me, me. You're putting people up on a pedestal rather than God. You're glorifying man rather than God. Your work's going to be cast into fire. It's going to be burned up. There's not going to be anything left but a foundation. And praise the Lord, you have a foundation at least. Amen. In Jesus Christ. He says, ye shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Praise the Lord. You don't lose your salvation. Amen. That's the blessing of this book, this passage. But you know, I would like to come to the end of my life and stand before Jesus Christ and have something to show for it, wouldn't you? I really would. I'd like to stand before Jesus Christ. Turn over to Revelation. I'm sorry, chapter 5. This is a verse I don't have written down in my notes, so this is dangerous to do this. Let's see here. Okay, chapter 4, I'm sorry, in verse number 10. Chapter 4 and verse number 10. You say, what are we going to do with the crowns that we receive? And, maybe we say, well, I'm going to take my crowns. I'm going to get all five of them. I'm going to get, and maybe there's more, I don't know, than five. But five are mentioned in the Bible. And I'm going to stack them up on my head. And I got rubies and all the works and everything. I'm going to walk down the heaven, the golden. Wouldn't that be neat to walk down the golden streets with a crown on my head? Wouldn't that be neat? That's not what's going to happen. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says the 24 elders, and we've been in Sunday school, we've learned what the 24 elders represent. That represents you and me. Amen? That's you and me. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne. Who's the one that's sitting on the throne? Jesus Christ. The one, by the way, who paid for me and purchased me with his own blood. The one who came down and left the glories of heaven and made himself of no reputation to pay for my sins. The one who lived on this earth and never sinned once, yet still paid the penalty for it. The Bible says they fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, I would hate to stand there in verse number 10 and have nothing to throw before Jesus' feet. I lived an entire life here on this earth. Jesus purchased me, gave me eternal life. I lived the entire thing and have nothing to show for it. That's not what I want to do. I want to cut to the end of my line and find out that there's some things that in my life that glorified God. Amen? And so let's live spiritually minded rather than carnally minded. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the teaching in your word about being spiritually minded. And Lord, I pray that we would be Christians here that are growing spiritually in our lives. I pray that we'd be Christians that just have a desire to please you, because all things are created by you and for you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us when we get to the end of our lives to have something to show for what you've done in our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.